Good morning, everyone, and welcome. Welcome to the people here in the pews. Welcome to everyone joining us via the web camera and to anyone who happens to listen in at a later date. And just to let you know, Bill is in hospital. He has a serious infection and he's listening in this morning via his web camera. So maybe you'd all say hi to Bill. Good morning, Bill. We hope you're feeling much better, hooked up to your IV antibiotics. But it's lovely to know you're there. Again this morning, as we gather, I think it's important we hold in our hearts and thoughts everyone suffering because of war. The dead, the bereaved, the injured, the displaced, those suffering from loss. And we also must remember the individuals who, by their aggression, are inflicting pain and suffering on their own soul. So as we are in this lovely, beautiful, peaceful place this morning, maybe just let's take a few moments to turn around and say good morning to one another and the people around us. We probably don't do this often enough. It is good to be together in sunshine. We begin with our opening words. We're here to love each other, to love our frail, wounded selves, to love our broken world, to love its suffering people. Let us worship in a way that love will flow. Our chalice lighting. We light our chalice as a reminder of the tradition that binds us and the values and aspirations we share as a community, our commitment to the common good, our care for those who are downtrodden, and our yearning for a better world that is yet to be, where all may know freedom, justice, equality, and peace. May this flame be a sign of our faith, hope, and love. And for the first time this morning, Kim is joining us to play the organ, and our first hymn is hymn number 26, Holy, 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 Author of Creation, hymn number 26. Let us pray. You to whom we pray, and to whom we give many names and none, may our prayer be heard. In a world there is so much conflict, so much division, so much hatred, often over things that are of little importance, the colour of skin, the name of the divine, the way we dress, whether we are male or female, neither or both, whether we are rich or poor, in wealth or spirit, whether we are healthy or sick in mind and body, whether we are strong or weak or perceived as such. In all these, anger and bitterness set us apart. Help us, you to whom we pray, whether we pray inwardly or outwardly, in word or deed, in hope or despair, together or alone, openly or in secret. Help us to see that such divisions are nothing but the striving to understand our own humanity. May we not grasp blindly at one fragile realization, fearful of other people's wisdom, but open our hearts to the ineffability of the divine, a divine too great to be expressed or described in mere words, accepting our limitations. Humbly accept that we each hold but a strand of the great hold, an inexpressible wonder of the divine, and weave together our humble understanding into a tapestry of love, peace, kindness, and respect. Amen. Now can we join together to say words that attempt to articulate the aims of our community. They're in the back of the hymn book. Love is the doctrine of this church. The quest of truth is its sacrament, and service is its prayer. To dwell together in peace, to seek knowledge in freedom, serve kind in fellowship, to the end that all souls shall grow in harmony with the divine, this do we covenant with each other and with God. Our reader this morning is Elaine.
Morning, everyone. So when I was thinking about the title of the service today and about why are people so angry, there are lots of reasons why people are so angry, some of them justifiable, some of them not so justifiable. And there's a lot of impetus out there for us to react viscerally to things in anger very, very quickly, and I'm not sure that that's the most appropriate response. So that made me think about two readings that you'll all be very familiar with from the Old Testament and the New Testament. So they're very short, so bear with me. The first is from Ecclesiastes. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. And the second piece I want to read is one that's familiar to everybody in this church. It's written on our wall here. So it's Matthew chapter 5. And in seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you, falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you.
Our children's story is a once upon a time story about a kingdom a long time ago, and this kingdom was ruled by a queen. And she's a little bit lackadaisical. She was, can't be bothered, you know. Anyway, she was sitting on her balcony one day, and it was a beautiful sunny day, and she was sitting with one of her ministers, and she was eating biscuits smeared with lots of honey, and she was enjoying them. And she leaned over the balcony, and in doing so, a big dollop of the honey fell off the biscuit and fell down onto the balcony underneath her and landed on the railing. And her minister says, will I get a servant to clean that up? And she says, no. She says, that's no problem. Don't be bothering me with that. And then the day got warmer. And as the day got warmer, the honey became more runny and began to drip down the balcony railing onto the ground below. And there was a little puddle of honey then. And of course, straight away, the flies and the bees and all began to see the honey. They smelt it and they came, and there's loads of them around this. And they're happily eating the honey. And the minister said, look, at a lot of flies around the place now. Will I get someone to clean it up? And she says, no, that's not our problem. Don't be worrying about that. Someone else will look after that. A lizard was underneath on the ground and saw all the flies. And of course, the lizard is straight out to have some flies to eat. And suddenly, there's flies, there's the sticky honey, and there is a lizard eating the flies downstairs. And the minister said to her, it's getting a bit nasty down there now, you know, untidy. Will I have someone clear it up? And she says, don't be worrying about that. That's not our problem. There was a cat on the street, and the cat saw the lizard, of course, and the cat thought, oh, lovely lizard, I'll play with that, and began tossing the lizard in the air. Again, the minister said, look, will I get someone to tidy up the place down there? And she said, no, don't be worried about that. That's not my problem. The dog belonging to the butcher looked out and saw the cat on the street. They were arch enemies, and the dog thought, now's my chance to get my own back on that cat that keeps annoying me, and went out, grabbed the cat by the scruff of the neck, and of course the cat yowled. The butcher who owned the dog looked out to see what was going on. The one baker who owned the cat looked out to see what was going on, and they both ran out to rescue their pet animals. And the queen just observed this, thinking, this is fun watching this. There's a lot of activity today, and did nothing about it. Needless to say, the owner of the dog and the cat neither were pleased. So they began to argue, and a riot broke out, and their friends joined in the riot, and soldiers were sent for, and there was mayhem in the street. The mayhem spread very quickly, and somebody broke some glass, and a shop was set fire to, and a riot started. And during the riot, they invaded the palace, and somebody said, what on earth do we need this queen here for? Send her away. We'll take all her goods and, she can live abroad for a while. We won't kill her, but she can go live abroad. And as the queen left her kingdom, she realized this had all happened because she didn't pay attention at the beginning to what needed attention. Things very easily escalate out of control. So now we're going to have our second hymn. It's hymn number 53, I Walk the Unfrequented Road. Hymn number I have two short readings today, and first one is sort of a serious one. It says, modern psychologies and therapies often contain the unspoken but clear salvational tone, yet they try to deal with problems through symptoms rather than causes. They say if you could only learn to be assertive, loving, angry, expressive, contemplative, or thin, they imply, your troubles would be over. The self-help book of the Middle Ages were cherished and revered, but they were never great art and they didn't promise the sky. They gave recipes for good living and offered suggestions for practical, down-to-earth philosophies of life. Ones that were more accepting of human foibles and indeed sees dignity and peace emerging more from acceptance than from any method of transcending the human condition. The great malady of the 21st century, implicated in all our troubles and suffering, us individually and socially, is loss of soul. When the soul is neglected, it just doesn't go away. It appears symptomatically in obsessions, addictions, violence, and loss of meaning. Our temptation is to isolate these symptoms or to try to eradicate them one by one. But the root problem is that we have lost our wisdom about the soul, even our interest in trying to do so. We have today a few specialists in the soul to advise us when we succumb to moods and emotional pain. But in our history, we have had remarkable sources of insight from people who wrote explicitly about the nature and needs of the soul. And so we can look to the past for guidance in restoring that wisdom. It's impossible to define precisely what the soul is, but then definition is an intellectual enterprise anyway, and the soul prefers imagination. Tradition teaches that the soul lies midway between understanding and unconsciousness, and that its instrument is neither the mind or the body, but imagination. And soul is revealed in attachment, in love, in community. The mind goes off on its own and seems to have no relevance to the physical world. At the same time, the materialistic life can be so absorbing that we get caught in it and forget about the soul. What we need is soul in the middle, holding together the mind and the body, ideas and life, and spirituality and the world. The next reading I have is nice and light. It's from somebody called Robert Fulghum, who tells us that everything we really need to know, we learned in kindergarten. And this is what we learned: share everything, play fair, don't hit people, put things back where you found them, clean up your own mess, don't take things that aren't yours, say sorry when you hurt someone, wash your hands before you eat, and don't forget to flush the loo. Warm biscuits and cold milk are good for you. Have a balanced life, learn some and think some, and draw and paint and sing and dance and play and work every day some. If you can, take a nap in the afternoon. When you go out in the world, watch out for traffic, hold hands, and stick together. Keep it simple. Our second prayer this morning is again that lovely prayer from St. Francis of Assisi, needed at this time. And this prayer will be followed by a time of silence, and Kim will bring it to an end with some music. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me bring love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. Lord, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in forgiving that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. On Wednesday last, the Central Statistics Office published comparative figures that highlighted changes in Irish society since 1973, when we joined the European Community. And those figures really highlight a country that has changed beyond recognition. and the statistics paint an interesting story. When Ireland joined in 1973, our average earnings were below every member of the European Union. Today, average earnings in Ireland are the highest among members of the community. Then the population was 3 million people, and that population had been continuously decreasing since 1841. Today it is 5 million. Life expectancy has increased by 10 years. We have full employment, and exports increased in value from £1 billion then a year to now £208 billion every year. 1973, the most popular children's name were Mary and John. That's been replaced by Jack and Emily. Most revealing is that in 1973, 91% of Catholics, which was the majority of religions, was 91% every week. Every week, 91% of the majority of people of this country went to church. And now that figure for Catholic attendance is 31%. And that decrease is reflected in every denomination. It's not just Catholics, all churches feel it. This newfound prosperity has not moved Ireland up the league of the happiest nations, because the happiest countries are Sweden, Norway, Finland, Iceland, and the Nordic countries. There are some minuses, of course. House prices and rents have made home ownership almost impossible for young people. And during the same period, the number of violent deaths has more than tripled. Mental health issues are continuing to increase. And I think that people nowadays are far more tetchy. And the tetchiness often breaks out into anger. The sort of a low-level anger about, and that's not just unique to Ireland. Anger can often manifest itself in violence. Over the summer, there were news reports of many tourists being attacked in our streets. And some of the perpetrators of those attacked were little more than children. And technology means that we can see these acts of violence now. And when we see something, that makes it far more real than just reading about it or hearing it. And obviously, we need to keep a perspective about the amount of violence in our society, because young thugs have always been about the place. And hopefully most of us won't directly experience violence. But the underlying tetchiness in society and in public discourse is pretty obvious to me. If I phone our doctor's surgery, there is a recorded message on it, first to say that abuse of the receptionist will not be tolerated. She's just doing her job, trying to help people make an appointment. Why should she be abused? Shops have the same message. People seem to think that rudeness to shopkeepers is acceptable. So I think it seems a great number of people are angry. I think radio and television programmes are a good example of it. Most discussion programmes, they're called discussion programmes, quickly descend into an incoherent babble of raised voices from all participants. You have 4 or 5 people in a studio, they're all trying to talk one another down. And each person tries to shout the other down in order to be heard. I think interviews tend to begin with confrontation from the interviewer, and the interviewee responds with delaying tactics. When you hear a politician say, "I'm glad you asked me that question," you know they have no intention of answering it. For example, on Wednesday, the flooding in Middleton and Cork was really, really very upsetting. On Thursday, of course, the politicians battled their way down to visit Cork to be seen commiserating with the people of Middleton. But on Friday morning, there was an interview with the Minister for Finance, and the interviewer was taking him to task about the delay in getting money to the people in Cork. This was on Friday, the day after the floods. Now, had the minister gone down with a suitcase full of money to hand out to the shopkeepers, that wouldn't have been okay. And as usual, the minister began with, "I'm glad you asked me that question." And where then do you leave Lifeline programme? It's often a perfect example of people venting anger. Every contributor seems to be certain that their view is the correct one. Contributors who keep an open mind can see two sides of the problem are now as rare as hen's teeth. It seems as if the amount of controversy generated in some programs is the criterion for whether or not they are successful. Always kind words will help any situation. Angry words might relieve, vent feelings, but they don't help. And the well-being of individuals should be matter more than any story. This summer, the UK News broke the story that a well-known individual who happened to work for the BBC had paid money to somebody for some naughty photographs. The story created a frenzy of news for weeks. Individuals who also worked for the BBC took the earliest opportunity to come online and deny that it wasn't them, they weren't involved. The police were investigating the matter to see had a crime been committed. That didn't close the story down. There was no time left to finish the investigation before the reporters were at it. Eventually, that investigation found that no crime had been committed. No law had been broken. That individual was just extremely foolish and was upset in some way. He had problems. However, that person was broken and possibly still is broken by the experience of that public outing. And who benefited by it? We seem to be desensitized to the feelings of others. There have been instances where material is published on social media that has in complete disregard for the individuals involved. How can anyone think it appropriate to post photographs of a crashed car where somebody had lost their life in that car? What is the point? Recently, following the violent death of a woman in the Midlands, pictures of the crime scene were posted online. The guards were warning parents, "Please be aware, these pictures are out, your children shouldn't see them." In the UK, two police officers were disciplined for posing with photographs of a double murder situation. They were there to protect those bodies, you know, until the forensic scientists arrived. And they thought it okay to mock them and pose for photographs with them. Needless to say, political discourse is polarised and polarising. It's never about the benefits or ethics of policies, or a way of finding the best solution to the problem. And very often it descends into personalised attacks on opponents on what they look like and how they behave. Debate is used to demean. And we can't point the fingers at politicians who do that and say they shouldn't be doing that, because politicians want to be elected. And if for a moment they thought that their listeners would disapprove of what they're doing, disapprove of what they're doing, they wouldn't do it because they wouldn't be elected. Dr. Lisa McLean is a psychotherapist, and she said that all this anger she puts down to a normal reaction to stress and a manifestation of suffering. There are signs of public anger. There were signs before the pandemic. But the social isolation of the pandemic has exacerbated existing feelings of isolation and loneliness. You know, technology has given us ways to communicate we never thought possible. But posting or boasting on social media is not communication. It also has the disadvantage that most of our communication doesn't take place in the words we say or write. Most of us communicate most honestly with our body language. So if you're posting things on social media, you don't see the body language that's been reflected back. And we've got to remember, communication has to be a two-way street. It requires one person to speak and the other person to hear what was said. The person communicating needs to feel their voice is heard. But very often in conversation, we use pauses to jump in with our point of view, to criticize the other person, to focus the attention on ourselves. Social isolation plays in to the tetchiness that is so prevalent. And so too does our dissociation with our soul and our lack of self-care. We're not encouraged to care for ourselves, to get the best for ourselves. We look after our teeth and our bodily health, but we don't make time for the soul. Religions have many faults, but their core teaching intended to nourish the soul and the spirit. Religion allows time for reflection. It promotes community and social unity. It teaches that compassion is an obligation, not an optional extra. It also promotes personal responsibility. It invites us to reflect on how we are living. It reminds us of our duty to help others, and that it's not okay to blame the government for everything. And it reminds us to say sorry when we do something wrong. You see, many religions made the mistake of putting theology rather than people at the center of their teaching. But when a religion is practiced, it does promote the spiritual, mental and physical well-being of people. As in that reading, modern therapies tend to address symptoms rather than causes. Spirituality cares for the essence of her humanity, which is our soul. We have to remember too that anger hurts everyone, and its effects spreads like ripples on a pond. A person on the receiving end of anger becomes bad-tempered. Anger also harms the angry person. It raises our blood pressure. It increases our heart rate. Anger clouds compassion. And that compassion is the only solution to anger. Compassion for others and compassion for ourselves. We have to remember to be compassionate to ourselves when we are angry, and to those we might hurt. Anger, too, is the parent of hatred. Tony Brady and I were chatting on Friday evening after we left the synagogue, and he was saying that after 9/11, the Vietnamese monk Thich Nhat Hanh was asked how America could move forward. And he said that America needed to ask itself the question, what are we doing that is generating so much hatred among these young men? America then needed to acknowledge the anger and the suffering of those people. But that's the difficult thing to do. And usually we take the knee-jerk reaction of reacting with violence. And that violence causes more anger and more hurt and more pain. And it's just a cycle, and one we can only interrupt by stop being anger. We need to take that step to say, why are people so angry? When you notice anger in yourself or others, just take a moment to pause and ask, why are they angry? I get angry back, it's not going to solve the matter. The only solution to anger is compassion. Compassion to ourselves. Compassion is the answer to every problem, really. We now have our third hymn. It's hymn number 92, Mysterious Presence, Source of All. Hymn number 92.
Oh.
Our offertory will now be taken. Our notices. Thank you, Kim, for playing for us this morning. We appreciate that to you. There are envelopes downstairs. Rory has left it, and there'll be a notice in Uskilt as well. It's coming to the end of the year, and for voting members who want to maintain their voting membership, it's time to fill in the form and do whatever you have to do necessary with that. But there are forms down at the end of the church there, and there will be a notice in the magazine as well. First of all, I want to say a big thank you to everyone who attended the synagogue office Sabbath service on Friday evening. The weather was atrocious. We had a terrific turnout. And I have to say, I hope your collective blood pressure has returned to more normal levels. I was like a proud parent on Friday evening about what we did, because it wasn't easy. I'm still in the process of organising a trip to the mosque. At the moment, it's 4 o'clock on Friday evening, but I will find the details and send them out when they come to hand. Tea and coffee are served downstairs after the service. The book club meet in person and via Zoom on Wednesday evening at 7:30. They meet in the vestry and is available on Zoom as well. And Wednesday lunchtime meditation is there as usual, 1:05 to 1:35 in the church and online. And just to let everyone know, I do have enough readers and musicians for next Sunday service. And Madeline would like to say something now.
It's just a little bit of publicity. I'm in an amateur drama group in Bray, and our next production is coming up on the 7th of November for 5 days. It's The May by Marina Carr. And just to say, the standard is excellent. You're not going to see rubbish if you bother to attend this. I'm going to put this up in the hall, and you can take the details, and you magically can just photograph this QR thing, and it'll bring you straight into where you can buy your tickets.
We have our final hymn now, and it's hymn number 144, Now Is the Time Approaching, by Prophets Long Foretold. Hymn number 144.
Thank you.
As we move into the coming week, may we find peace and work for peace. May we be treated kindly and treat other people around us kindly. May we have wisdom, strength, and patience, and know when to exercise each. May the community of love that we share in this community work its way out into the world through your presence and through our actions. Until we meet again, let us go in peace.